Let's show our appreciation again to Paulo and Jose. They did a great job, didn't they? Good morning, CBC. Okay, let's try that again. Good morning, CBC.
Good morning.
There's still some coffee over here after the service. All right. Good. Well, I want to thank you for the privilege to be here today. When my dear friend, Brother Bill Knight, invited me to come here to speak with you, I felt both excited and pressured because he only gave me 2 weeks to speak. That's about roughly 60 to 80 minutes to share two important messages with you. And so I thought, if I'm going to have only that amount of time to speak to a group of people, I probably only have enough time to speak to two groups specifically. And so I figured out how to divide them up. So first, if you are a parent or if you have ever been a parent, then you're in one of those groups, okay? And the other group, if you're a child, or if you have ever been a child of a parent, you're in that other group. So that's basically everybody, isn't it? Good. That's great. Because what I want to do is jump right into some very well-known and important verses that will serve as the foundation of what we'll be talking about for these next 2 weeks. Now, some of us here have been in the church or been attending church many, many years, most of our lives perhaps, studying the Bible most of our lives. Others, perhaps a few years, a few months, they've been in church and in the Bible, and perhaps others might be new to church, perhaps, visiting today for the first time or visiting a church for the first time. And that's really great because we're really glad you're here also. But whether you're familiar with the Bible or with church, or whether you're a veteran with many, many years under your belt, I bet you have heard of the Ten Commandments, haven't you? I mean, there's people that don't even attend church or believe in Christ, and they have heard of the Ten Commandments themselves. So we find the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, right? Specifically in two areas, Deuteronomy chapter 5 and Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. What I've done here is I've broken the Ten Commandments down into the do's and don'ts to make it a little bit easier. What's interesting, there's 8 don'ts and only 2 do's. So sometimes it's easier to not do something than it is to do something. But maybe God had that figured out. So let's look at these real quick. Don't have any other gods before God himself. Don't make false images or worship false images. Don't misuse God's name like we hear a lot in television, like we see a lot or hear a lot in the movies. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie about your neighbor. And don't covet anything of your neighbor's. Specifically, your neighbor's donkey or your neighbor's wife. So whatever you do, don't covet your neighbor's donkey. Remember that. That's the interesting part. The two do's are a little bit more simple. Do remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And do honor your father and your mother. So if you fall into the category of a child, okay, or have ever been a child of a parent, you still need to honor your father and mother, no matter what age. So don't raise your hands, but I imagine a few of us here might have broken a few of these, right? 2 or 3? Some people are laughing. A few of us here have broken a little bit more than those. Okay, God's a forgiving God. A few of us here are feeling a little bit heated in our seats looking at this list, I imagine. But that's okay. So what are we seeing here? Don't have any other idols or worship any other gods before rebut God himself. So if someone or something in your life becomes more than your relationship with God, that's idolatry. That's coming between you and God. What about murder? You might say, I never killed anybody, Stephen. So I don't qualify for that one. Well, 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Anyone who hates a brother or a sister is a murderer. Some people get check marks on that, right? Adultery. Stephen, I've been faithful to my husband or my wife, our entire marriage. But Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Stealing? I stole my wife's heart, so I'm guilty about that. She's actually outside with our kids. I was wanting her to be here to hear that part, but maybe next week I'll say it again. Maybe she'll hear it. Get some cool points in there. So, I mean, this is hard, isn't it? 10 whole commandments. This is hard to keep them. Why did God make it so difficult? But there's only 10 of them. So the Ten Commandments are what we find in the Old Testament. But what I want to do today is cover Commandments 11 and 12. You say, wait a minute, there's only 10 commandments. But what I noticed on the bulletin, it doesn't say the 13 commandments as the series. That's the actual series name, the 13 commandments. So today we're talking about numbers 11 and 12. So if you didn't know that there's more than 10 commandments, that's okay. We're going to learn something new. I always like learning something new. Today I want to focus on a radical command for you and for your neighbors. So my prayer today is that when we leave here, we will know better how to love God passionately by loving others purposefully. To love God passionately by loving others purposefully. So like the Ten Commandments, many of you have also probably heard of these next two commandments that I'm going to be sharing with you. We find them in a passage that is so important. It is so important that the truths found in the Old Testament, they depend on this very passage. This passage is so important that it gives us a solid and concise meaning why Jesus Christ came to be the new covenant of the New Testament. And this passage is so important that in a few short sentences, the entire will of God for your lives and for my life is summed up in those short few sentences. So I bet you want to know what it is by now, don't you? It's already up there. Matthew 22. Matthew 22. So if you have your iPhones, your iPads, your I don't knows, maybe a traditional Bible, blow the dust off and open it up. We'll get right into the text. Verse 34. We'll be covering 34 to 40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. Back in Matthew 21, Jesus had entered the city of Jerusalem on a donkey. If you remember that, with the entire crowd yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna to the highest heaven. Right after that, Jesus drives out the money changers and the temple courts, and right immediately after that, he starts healing people. But you know what? That made a lot of the Sadducees and the Pharisees mad at him. They were watching what was going on. And by the way, do you know one of the main differences between Pharisees and Sadducees? One of the main differences is the Sadducees, they did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in eternal life. The Pharisees did. And so I think that's part of the reason why they called them Sadducees, because they were sad, you see? They didn't believe in eternal life. As we say here in Panama, pobrecitos. And it is for this reason that the Sadducees themselves were trying to stump Jesus there with the question in Matthew 22 about the woman with seven husbands and the verses that are preceding this passage. So like I said before, take out your Bibles when you get at home, open it up, and read these latter passages in Matthew, okay, to get a better idea of what Jesus did to really explain the kingdom of God to some non-believers. It's amazing teachings that we can find in there. So now Jesus had just finished silencing the Sadducees by answering a question that the Sadducees had been using for many, many years to stump the Pharisees. The Pharisees could never figure it out. Jesus did it like that. But the Pharisees themselves were popular for a couple of things. For being legalistic, okay, for keeping more than the 600 laws that they followed on a daily basis. They were also popular for attempting to distinguish the more important laws from the lesser laws. So they liked to fight about it. And so in verse 35, one of them, meaning the Pharisees, an expert in the law, tested him, meaning Jesus, with this question. Verse 36. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, the Pharisees knew there were 600 and something. Jesus did too. He was a rabbi, a teacher. He knew the entire Old Testament, what we now call the Old Testament. But they were talking about the Moses law. So remember that the law they were talking about, Mosaic law, the law of Moses, comes from the very first books of the Old Testament. And so this expert in the law wanted Jesus to determine which ones of these many, many laws and commands, including the Ten Commandments that we saw earlier, that's included in there, which one of these were the most important? And so Jesus replies with an amazing answer. He says in verse 37, he replies to the Pharisees, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. You ever heard that before? A couple of you? Yeah, many. In order to truly understand the first commandment, which I sometimes like to call the 11th commandment, you have to truly understand the second commandment, which some might call the 12th commandment. So in order to truly understand what Jesus means by loving God with all your hearts and souls and minds, we must first understand what loving your neighbors as yourselves looks like. So if you're like me, you grew up thinking, if I love God a lot, if I love people a lot, then I'm going to be a good Christian. Right? Well, that's part of it. Yeah, it's a big part of it. So there's nothing wrong with thinking that way. But what did Jesus mean here in Matthew 22? What was he signifying about loving God with all your hearts and souls and minds? What does that look like? Did Jesus mean at that moment when he was there talking to the Pharisees that, you know, if you have a daily devotional every single day, if you have your daily prayers every single day, and if you read your Bible faithfully every single day, you are loving your God with all your heart and soul and mind? Well, at least the last task would have been difficult to read your Bible every day in that day, because Matthew was over here to the side saying, slow down, I'm trying to get this down in the 22nd chapter. So there's more to it than that, right? A closer look at this text shows us that our measure of loving God is determined by our measure of loving others. My prayer for these short 2 weeks is that we will not only leave here placing this passage on our hearts, yours and mine, but that you also discover a deeper way of knowing what it means to love God passionately by loving others purposefully. So let's start with a radical command, that radical command that we find in the second commandment that Jesus was talking about. In order to have a better idea about the first, it kind of looks like we're doing it backwards, right? Well, that's purposeful, okay? You'll be catching on. So let me be crystal clear about something. Love your neighbor as yourself. As yourself is a very, very radical command. What I mean by radical is this. It cuts off, okay, or it cuts to, rather. It cuts to the root of sinfulness. It cuts to the root of sinfulness in our lives and exposes it, and by God's grace, it severs it. That's what he's doing here. The root of our sinfulness is the desire for our own happiness, apart from God and apart from the happiness of others. So let me say that again. The root of our sinfulness is the desire to be happy, but apart from God and apart from the happiness of others in God. So what am I talking about here? What kind of word does that sound like? A little bit like pride? Yeah, another name for this root of sinfulness is pride. Pride is the presumption that I can be happy, but without depending on God. Without depending on God as the source of my happiness, and without caring about others and their happiness in God. Pride is a passion to be happy. It's a passion to be happy which is contaminated and which is corrupted by two things. First, the unwillingness to see God as the only fountain of lasting joy, of true joy in our lives. And it's also the unwillingness to see other people as the recipients of our joy, the people receiving our joy in God. So if you take the desire to be happy and strip it away from God as the fountain of your happiness, and people, other people, as the recipient of your happiness, what you have left is the root of pride. Pride is the pursuit of happiness anywhere but in the glory of God and the good of other people. That was the bad news. So here's the good news. So now Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, in fact, what he's saying is, I start with your inborn, deep defining human trait, your love for yourself. Now that's a given, because in fact, all of us have a powerful instinct of self-preservation, of self-fulfillment. It's a natural-born human instinct. And so before you start thinking negative, all right, thinking something negative, let me first explain. We all want to be happy, don't we? Yeah, sure. We all want to be happy. It's not a sin to be happy. Might be a sin how you get there, but it's not a sin to want to be happy. We all want to live and to live in satisfaction. We all want and need food for ourselves. We all want and need clothes for ourselves. We all want and need a place to live for ourselves. We all want protection from violence against ourselves. It's really happening a lot today. We want meaningful or pleasant activities to fill our days. I love scuba diving. Do you think I'd do it for the fish to have pleasure in looking at me? No. They don't want to see my ugly noggin with some big goggles under the water looking at God's creation. I do it for pleasure. Actually, I pray when I scuba dive, if you want to know how I do that. Sometimes I pray harder when I see a shark, but that's okay. We want some friends like us, or to like us, and to spend time with us. And I bet we want our lives to count in some sort of way, right? All this is self-love. All this is self-love, which is a deep longing to diminish the pain in our lives and to increase the happiness. So everyone, without exception, has this human trait. And it actually moves us to do this or to do that. It motivates us. And that's what Jesus starts with when he's saying, as yourself. So now Jesus says, I start with this self-love. I'm starting with that. And this is what I know about you. This is common to all of us, common to all people. You don't have to learn it. It comes naturally with your humanity. And you know what? My Father created it, Jesus says. In and of itself, it's actually good because to hunger for food, that's not evil. To want to be warm in the winter is not evil. A lot of folks here, including me, are from the U.S., from North America, Canadian, right? I bet it gets cold up there. And I bet you're not going to tell me it's a sin to come down here to Panama and enjoy 365 days of warmth a year, or maybe 6 months or however many. There's nothing wrong with that. To want to be safe in a crisis is not evil. To want to be liked by others, it's not evil. And to want your life to count in some significant way, it's not evil. This was a defining human trait that was occurring before the fall of man into sin. But in and of itself, it's not evil. So remember this. This is not prideful thinking that I'm talking about, to not mix up the two. Pride is the presumption that we can be happy without depending on God as the source of our happiness and without caring if others find their happiness in true God, finding their true happiness in the true God. God must be the source of all these things, and we must want the others or other people to find their needs satisfied by God in the same manner. Jesus is commanding us to do this. As you love yourself, as I love myself, I need to love my neighbor in that same way. As I love myself, I need to love my neighbor in that same way. Which means this, for example, as you long for food when you are hungry, then long for food to feed your neighbor, to feed those around you who are hungry. As you long for decent clothes for yourself, then long for decent clothes for your neighbor who doesn't have any. Or might need those. As you work for a comfortable place to live, then desire for a comfortable place to live for your neighbor. As you seek a safe place without calamity, without violence, then seek comfort and seek security for your neighbor as well. As you seek friends for yourself, then be a friend to your neighbor. Expats, that's really important, right? I remember when I arrived, I was seeking out friends. It's a lot easier if we go looking for them than them looking for us. As you want your life to count and be significant, then desire that the life of your neighbor is significant. If you're a student, as you make good grades in school, then want and help and desire for your fellow friends and students to make good grades in school. And if you're working still, as you are welcomed into a strange company and a strange workplace, then desire for others who get there to be welcome too and make that happen. So in other words, make yourself seeking for yourself the measure of yourself giving to others. The measure of yourself seeking for yourself as the measure of yourself giving to others. So when Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, the word as makes this statement very radical. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's only two letters, but as is a big word. We can almost see as attitude. See that as synonymous. For example, what I mean is this. As energetic as you are in pursuing your happiness, be just as energetic in pursuing that happiness of your neighbor. As you are creative as you are in pursuing your own happiness, be as creative in pursuing the happiness of your neighbor. And as persevering as you are in pursuing your own happiness, then be as persevering without stop, continually seeking the happiness for that other person. So make your own self-seeking for yourself, for myself, the measure of our own self-giving for those around us. Measure your pursuit of happiness, or the pursuit of the happiness of others, and what it should be by that same pursuit, by that same motivation, by that same veracity as the pursuit of your own happiness. So how do you pursue your own well-being? How do I pursue my own well-being? We need to always ask ourselves that question. And then we start pursuing that same well-being for those around us. It's loving each other. Now this can be very threatening and almost overwhelming for some folks to hear, because we feel immediately that if we take Jesus seriously, if we concentrate that much on others, loving others that much as we love ourselves, then we will have to love them more instead of ourselves. That's not what Jesus is saying here. That's what it seems like, but that is not what he's saying. However, I think that is the same kind of threat that Jesus wants us to feel until we realize this, exactly this. This is why the first commandment is the first commandment. Going back to the first commandment. It's the first commandment that makes the second commandment doable. The loving God with all your hearts, minds, and soul. That makes the second commandment doable. The first commandment is what? Love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This commandment, again, is the basis for the second commandment. And the second commandment is the visual expression of the first commandment. Why do we have baptisms? For example, why do we have baptisms? Because baptism is the external expression of the internal salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Why do we have weddings? Because weddings are the external expression that a man and a woman have of that internal love for each other. And so why do we need to love our neighbors as ourselves? Because it is the ultimate expression of love, of internal love, in our hearts and in our minds and our souls that we have for God. That's why. It means this. Before you make your own self-seeking the measure of your self-giving, make God the focus of your self-seeking. You see how we're building on this now? So before you make your own self-seeking the measure of your self-giving, before all that happens, you need to make God the focus of the self-seeking. That is the point of the first commandment. Love God with all your heart means find in God a satisfaction so profound that it fills up your heart until it is overflowing. Love your God with all your soul means find a meaning so rich and so deep that it fills up every corner of your soul as it aches for Him. Love God with all your mind means finding the riches of knowledge and insight and wisdom that guide and satisfy all that the human mind is supposed to be. You see how that holistic development is happening as we love God. So in other words, take all your self-love, okay, all that longing for joy and hope and love and security and fulfillment and significance, take all of that and focus it on God. Put it all together and say, here it is, until He satisfies our hearts and our souls and our minds completely. what you'll find is that this is not a canceling out of self-love. Rather, this is the fulfillment in the transformation of self-love. Self-love is the desire for life and satisfaction rather than frustration and death. And what God is saying is this: come to me. Come to me, and I will give you your fullness of joy. I will satisfy your heart and your soul and your mind with my glory. This is the first and greatest commandment. Then, and only then, are you fully equipped to carry out the second commandment and to love each other as the ultimate expression of your love for me. That is what God is saying in this passage. So how important are these two commandments? They sound important. They are so important. They are so important that Jesus tells the Pharisees in verse 40, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Jesus is saying that all the law that you guys have been studying, all these morals and the writings of the prophets that you guys have been living out for centuries now, they all depend on these two commandments right here. That's what the word hang means, depend. Jesus tells the Pharisees, everything that you were trying to do externally to show your worth to God, all these 600 and plus laws that you have been tirelessly trying to keep up with every single day, they all depend on loving God and loving others and the depth that you do both of those. Period. That's it. Once you get those two right, then you can worry about the others. Ooh, that's a whole new category right there. That's a whole new subset of belief, a whole new expression of faith. How many times have you or I tried to appear worthy to God or to others, but doing it without love? Many times. So let me show you this. Have you ever heard of the Golden Rule? If you heard of the Ten Commandments, I know you've heard of the Golden Rule, right? Okay. I bet many of your, if you're like me, many of your mothers ingrained this in your brain as you were growing up, right? Biblically, this is what it says, the Golden Rule. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Jesus, again, is giving his famous Sermon on the Mount, and he includes in chapter 7 of Matthew. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. There it is again. There it is again. In many religions, actually, this is negatively stated. They say it this way: don't do to others what you don't want done to you. Some moms say that too. Don't do to others what you don't want done to you. But by stating it positively, Jesus makes it more significant. It is not very hard to refrain from harming others. Kind of like the eight of the Ten Commandments, right? It's not, okay, I'm going to make a decision just not to do that. That's okay. Say no. But it is so much more difficult to take the initiative to do something good for others. It takes more energy. It takes more purpose, more intention. The Golden Rule, as Jesus formulated it, is the foundation of active goodness and mercy. It's the same kind of goodness and mercy and love that God shows us every single day. So Jesus is telling us how to do that. Romans chapter 13. We see it again. The Apostle Paul gives us another really good example of the same concept. Verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding except this one, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Again, love trumps everything. Because Christ's love will always be infinitely greater than ours. Because it will always be infinitely greater than ours, we will always have the obligation to love our neighbors. It will always be there. Verse 9, the commandments. Hey, Paul, which commandments are you talking about? He's talking about the Ten Commandments. Okay, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, especially your neighbor's donkey, remember that. You shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, they're all summed up in one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. There it is again. We measure how we love God with all our hearts and our souls and our minds by the measure that we love one another. And in verse 10, I love what Paul says here. Verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love does no harm to a neighbor. We are capable of doing many good and bad things to one another. But without question, love is the highest calling that we can answer for those around us. So imagine what it would look like if a church, any church, if a church like CBC, for example, were to practice these two commandments right here that we're talking about today without end. Imagine what that would look like. What would it look like if CBC measures her love for God by the measure that she loves others? Those of us in here and those in the community. Imagine what kind of congregation, what kind of body of Christ, if her members loved each other that way. Would a church be more effective if her members loved each other the way Jesus is talking here? You better believe it. You better believe it. Imagine that you're not a member of a church or you're not a member of CBC and you're on the outside looking in at the church. And you saw how the members of this church are experiencing God's love together and are experiencing the love between each other and serving one another compassionately and purposefully. Would you or I, looking from the outside in, would you or I find a church like that attractive? Would we want to be part of that group of believers? You better believe it. You better believe it. So imagine if you love the folks who bagged your groceries. Imagine if you love the people that you worked with. Or even this, imagine if you loved your own spouse with the same measure that I'm talking about today. Imagine what that would look like. Would it make a difference in that other person's life? You better believe it. Would it make a difference in your life and mine as we do that? Absolutely. Loving God passionately is fully accomplished by loving others purposefully. And it's a very, very, very radical command altogether. In the first commandment, Jesus focuses the passion to be happy firmly on God and on God alone. In the second commandment, he opens a whole world of expanding joy in God. And Jesus says this, love them the way you love yourself. Show them, give them, through every practical means available, what you yourself have found in a loving God. Okay, let us pray. God, thank you, Father, that you are the fountain of our joy, Father, that you are our portion, that you are our providence, that you are our all. God, thank you for your unconditional love for us and for allowing us to experience the joy of that with you on a daily basis. Father, I pray that each of us here, Father, will have continued openness in our hearts and our eyes and our minds, Lord, in our hearts and our souls, to know how to love one another better, to seek happiness in you as we share that with others, Father. Sometimes it looks difficult, Father, but I pray that clarity and wisdom will be given to all that are here so that we can change this church, we can change this community and change this country and thereby changing the world, Father, with your love. Father, we need help doing that and we trust you and we love you and place our faith in you, Father, for this. Lord, thank you for that love. Thank you, Jesus, for making that love possible. And it's in your name, Savior, we pray. Amen.